All right. Let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And Israel at this juncture has chosen themselves a king. The Lord directed them to Saul when it should have been David all along, but they wanted a king, so the Lord gave them a king. So we're in the midst of dealing with that. Let's go down to chapter 9, verse 19. We covered part of this, but I wanted to build up to something that actually I hadn't thought too much about until recently. In verse 19, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Saul's still requesting to know who the seer is, and Samuel said, well, I'm him. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will go. Will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. That's a reminder, kind of like the Bible. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like dealing with something that's living. Verse 20, because it is living. Verse 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they're found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So, as I said, Israel wants a king. The Lord has now given them a king. He's chosen Saul and directed everything together to lead Saul to Samuel so they can be together for this matter. But then Saul says an interesting thing here. I never considered too much the statement of it, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized this is really some deep stuff. And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now, Samuel had just said, on whom, back in verse 20, on whom is all the desire of Israel? And Saul thinks, why should I be the desire of all Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And he doesn't understand why that should be. Well, so you look at verse 21, and then Saul answers. And again, at this juncture, Saul is showing genuine humbleness, which is not something that was a part of his life, you know, later on. But he says, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Therefore, wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now, what's all that about? And I got thinking about it, and I realized this is about something that really just happened in history, just in recent years. You know that Ruth precedes the book of 1 Samuel, and that Judges precedes the book of Ruth. And the last three chapters in Judges is a mess, right? Remember that story? That story was about a Levite of lived in Ephraim and in Mount Ephraim, and he had a concubine, which is a bad idea to start with. Had a concubine that ran off and went back to daddy in Bethlehem, Judah. And so the priest goes to recover his concubine, and they agree that she will come back to him and all those things. Meanwhile, he and Pops have a few drinks, and he sticks around a couple of days partying with Pops. So maybe this priest is not all he's cracked up to be, to start with. But on his way back home, you'll recall that they had a choice of stopping by Jerusalem to stay the night before they went the next day the rest of the way home. But they decided to go to Gibeah, okay? And so they stopped in Gibeah, and you know what happened in Gibeah, probably if you've remembered the last three chapters of the book of Judges. Goes into town, meets an old man. The old man invites him home, and you know, you guys can settle in with us for the night. Meanwhile, Gibeah is inhabited by a bunch of Benjamites. Okay, now remember, Saul's a Benjamite, and he has said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? And so he's saying, I'm real low. I don't understand why you're picking me. Well, this priest I'm telling you about from Judges, they stay in a town full of Benjamites. Those Benjamites surround the house and demand to have some satisfaction. And so the old man, because the priest has been drinking too much, sends the priest's concubine outside to the men, and they have their way with her all night long. And whether she was dead on the threshold the next morning or whether she was still alive and he killed her, we don't know exactly. I never could draw from it whether he killed her or whether she was already dead. But having been abused all night, he threw on the back of a donkey, took her home, and then cut her in 12 pieces and sent her to the 12 tribes of Israel, ready to start a war. He's out for vengeance on these stinking Benjamites of Gibeah, right? And so all the 12 tribes gather themselves together. They're horrified by their parcel that had been delivered, these bloody limbs and partial torsos and everything else. And so they gather together. What's this all about? Well, what this is all about is that I went down to so innocently to recover my innocent concubine, and we were surrounded by men of Gibeah, these Benjamites, and they abused my wife all night long, and this is what happened, so we want to go kill them. And so they got a war going, right? And they wound up going to battle. And for the first couple of the battles, the Lord allowed the way, way outnumbered Benjamites, the men of Gibeah, to pretty much wreak havoc upon Israel. But finally, in the third battle, they completely destroyed those Benjamites, the men of Gibeah. And so by the time it's all said and done, they've destroyed 25,000 plus soldiers. And with those 25,000 dead, that means there was only 600 left. Those 600 went to the rock rimmon, like a fortified position in the mountains, and pretty much hid out. And about that time, all the men of Israel, those 12 tribes who had put together this war and sent all of their mighty men up to destroy Benjamin because of this fool's doings, about that time they said, "Oh my goodness, isn't this terrible what the Lord's done? The Lord has all but destroyed an entire tribe in Israel." They ascribe it to the Lord when they're the ones being the idiots, right? And so they say, "What are we going to do? All that's left of Benjamin is 600 warriors. And we've all sworn," and they did. You have to read the account to get it all. "But we've all sworn that we will not give any of our daughters to the Benjamites to marry." So suddenly the Benjamites, with only 600 men in the entire population left, they have nobody to marry and to have babies by. And so we've all but destroyed the Lord. They accuse the Lord. The Lord has destroyed one entire tribe in Israel. So what they say this: "How are we going to get wives now for the Benjamites?" Well, I wish you had thought of that before you went off on this track, right? Oh, well, who didn't come up to battle when we decided to go to battle against the Benjamites? Well, Jabesh Gilead didn't send anybody to the battle. Okay, we'll go destroy them and we'll kill everybody except for the virgins so that the Benjamites can have wives. And so they did. They went across Jordan. Jabesh Gilead is across the Jordan eastward. And so they went over there and they wiped out the entire town, killed all the men, killed all the older women and all those things. There were finally, what they were left with was about 400 maidens that were left, and they gave those 400 maidens to 600 Benjamites. So there's still 200 Benjamites that don't have wives. Oh Lord, what are we going to do? Because we don't want the tribe of Israel to be destroyed. And he said, "Well, here's what we can do. There's a festival in Shiloh once a year, and these guys can go up, and while the girls are dancing during the festival, they can come out of the bushes and snag them one and take her home and marry her." That was their solution. The important thing is, those were Benjamites. There were a handful of Benjamites that did this horrible deed against this priest's concubine. And when Israel came in and said, "We want those men," the rest of the Benjamites got their backs together and said, "We're going to fight. We're not going to give them up." And so the bottom line is when he says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel. He's not kidding. He's talking about a tribe that's been destroyed down to the ground except for 600 men and their more or less, you know, commandeered wives. And so, you know, I don't know. I'll tell you in a second. Well, I'll tell you now. She and I lived in a trailer for 10 years of our marriage, okay? So when I say the Benjamites were the trailer trash of Israel, it's true. I mean, they were destroyed to the ground, and then they are married to women that they went and swiped or they murdered in a city for. And so they're looked at very lowly. And Saul's family is least of all the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's interesting about all this is that, you know, the Lord didn't approve of what Israel did to Benjamin to start with. He wasn't in any of that. That was all man. That was all man's doing. And so what he does then, because Benjamin's been wronged and he knows Israel's history, when they say, we want a king, he says, fine, I'll give you a king. I'll give you a king of the trailer trash. Essentially. Right? And so he gives them Saul. Because of what Israel did and how they did it. Now, look at who's the head of your country. And I wonder why the Lord let him get elected. And I say him, I should say them, because there's a whole herd of them, there's a whole pack of them up there, right, that are just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. As far as I'm concerned, they're all trailer trash, morally, spiritually, and every other way. I'm not challenging the devil. I'm just saying, you know, a country gets what it deserves. So the Lord remembers back to Judges 19, 20, and 21 and says, oh, they want a king, do they? Okay, I'll give them a king. I'll give them a king of those that they went out of the way to destroy without even counseling with me. And so he gave them Saul. And out of all that, you know, Saul, this could have been a really great thing. By the way, talk about really ironic. Going down to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, guess where Saul lived? He wasn't just a Benjamite. 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. Saul lived in Gibeah. That was the very town where, you know, they stopped through, and all the dirtbags, you know, had their way with the concubine all night, and from there, you know, it blew up. But that very town. So God chose a guy from the very town where this happened. So when you hear something like we went through here a few weeks ago with, you know, the media has the Ukrainians being the heroes and the Russians being the bad guys, and maybe the Russians are the bad guys, but the Ukrainians were plenty of bad guys in World War I and World War II and back earlier than that, when they were killing Jews right and left. You think the Lord doesn't remember that stuff? Oh, yeah, He does. Yeah, He does. And so He gives what we would call, you know, the nation, a king that came from the trailer trash, which the nation had destroyed to the ground, and then gave them the scraps. You may find interesting, I don't know if you knew it or not, but King James I came to the throne in England. He had been King James VI of Scotland. And the Scotch were the trailer trash of Great Britain. And so suddenly, you know, you have this king that comes from Scotland that is now the king. And a bunch of the Brits, the bunch of the folks down in, you know, London, they didn't like it at all. Because that was kind of the trailer trash of Great Britain. And so a lot of the reason, frankly, that you hear all this stuff about, you know, King James being a queer and all those things is because of that very stuff right there, just the rivalry. Bryce? I've
got a quick question. Verse 20. These guys were certain sons of Belial, and they beset the house round about, beat at the door, and spake to the master
Yeah, they wanted the man.
They were sodomites.
Yes.
So not only were these Benjamites, they were sodomite Benjamites.
Right. They wanted the man, but what they got instead was the concubine.
Yeah.
So, but yeah. All right, anyway. So all that in verse 21. Back to verse 21 of chapter 9. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite? Why would you want me, knowing the history?" Placing yourself back in the history, this is just a few generations later. Why in the world would you want me? And smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So these basically sat before the nobles of Israel. And so all the nobles of Israel are sitting there and they've wanted a king so bad. And so the Lord says, "Here's your king." Oh, he's a Benjamite. Oh. So it's really ironic. Verse 23, "And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder," that is the shoulder of the lamb, I'm assuming, "and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto thee, unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day." So they set him aside the king's portion. It was really reserved, the shoulder meat, and let him have the prime portion. And he got to eat that in front of the nobles. Verse 25, "And when they were come down and the high from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house." And if you'll recall, that's the top of the house is where Peter was when he got his vision. But it's apparently a place that folks go in the cool of the day, place for the men to talk, that sort of thing. So they go to the top on the top of the house, and they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose rather and went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And so I know that this is devotionalizing it quite a bit, but "stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." You know, sometimes we get so busy and we keep coming in here and, you know, I've had 1,000 things going this week and today even, and you come in still with your motor running and what you need to do is calm down and settle down. Wednesdays are really hard. I know what it takes to get here on Wednesday, and you've worked all day, you've thrown food down the kids' gullets and driven like a madman to get here and fought traffic and all that kind of stuff. So I know what it is, but you need to come to a place where you stand still for a while. And there's a lot of preaching in that. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted in the heaven, I'll be exalted in the earth. Sometimes you have to quiet yourself down and settle down, take a breath. Because with you, and when you're like this, you know, your mind's going 1,000 miles an hour and you're worrying about how that visa is going to get through to Malawi and how you're going to get your COVID test and will I test positive for COVID and blah, 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 blah. And there are weddings and wedding plans and shower plans and blah, 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 blah. There's a revival next week. And if you're not careful while Lord's trying to speak to you, would your father let you do that? Boy, if the coach ever saw, if he was talking to us at halftime or before the game, and he ever saw that any of us were gazing off into la-la land, get slapped upside the head. And think how often you do that with the Lord in prayer and so on. And come in here and the Word of God is being preached and stuff, and it's just really easy to go off into la-la land. I'd think it'd be great sometimes with the Lord to say, "Hey, I'm talking to you." Throw something at you, you know, throw a brick or something. But I don't know if maybe he could deputize me to do that. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, remind you of what the inheritance is. You shouldn't have a problem with it at all, I don't think. Exodus chapter 19. But talking about his inheritance, he is talking about Israel. You shouldn't forget that Israel is God's inheritance, and that all that we have coming to us by promise is because Israel rejected their Messiah. And the Lord decided, because Israel was so stubborn and stiff-necked, to let us in on a lot of the blessings. But Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Where it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." And that's Israel. Now we can take it and apply it to us because of New Testament promises, but that's Israel. "For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel," talking to Moses. Now let me take you to one more passage here. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Israel is God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 32. And there's way more than just two or three passages, so we're not going to run them all by any stretch. Deuteronomy chapter 32, going down to verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Jacob, Israel, is God's inheritance. Okay? And we got in on it because Jesus Christ died for us, and we're going to be his bride. But technically not his inheritance, God's inheritance like Israel is. Back to chapter 10 and verse 2. So Saul's going to get to be the captain over God's inheritance, which is Israel. "When thou art departed from me today," so he's going to tell him some things that are going to happen so that Saul can know that this was not some weird dream that he had and or anything like that. He's given him some signs. The Jews seek after a sign. Israel had a right to look for a sign, and God gave them signs all the time. So Samuel's going to give, he's going to prophesy and tell Saul what's going to happen today, so when Saul sees it, he'll know that he really is the king of Israel. Verse 2, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" Think something bad has happened to his son. Verse 3, "Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine." Now, it says later on here that all those signs, look down at verse 9, all those signs came to pass that day. All these things he's telling him. Now, when, you know, you have prophets and, you know, Gene Dixon and, you know, folks that try to predict the future, all that kind of stuff, and they give you these broad-stroked things that you might be able to read, or they might have known what was happening. But look at that. I mean, three men, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves, one carrying a bottle of wine, and that's what happened. I'm sorry, the world doesn't get there that detailed in their prophecies. Only God does that. And for me and you, we don't really have a chance to look for that kind of stuff too much because we walk by faith and not by sight. But Israel certainly did. And one thing that we lean on is the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the first coming prophecies there were to fulfill. And we've run those numbers before where you get these statistics where there is only one chance and 10 to the 157th power of 48 prophecies that came to pass in Christ's life coming to pass. You know, you put it before a statistician and, you know, he runs the numbers and it's one chance in 10 to the 157th power. And that's more electrons that are in the universe. And so it becomes a statistical monstrosity where either the Bible's right or you're really blind because these things happen in Christ's life. And you say, well, man wrote the Bible. Well, man couldn't write like that. Man couldn't write that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. 48 prophecies, 50, 100, 500, and they come to pass. Man can't do that. God does that. So back to verse 4, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Why is he telling them this? Just so that when it happens, he'll be able to say, Samuel predicted this. Verse 5, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp. That's four musical instruments before them, and they shall prophesy. So Saul's going to run into some guys prophesying with music playing. And so as time progresses, Saul has problems with an evil spirit from the Lord, and so a musician is hired to come and play and settle Saul's troubled spirit. It's kind of ironic, don't you think? Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now, there are a bunch of folks that have tried to teach that Saul became born again that day. Problem is, Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. And so, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. What's it talking about? Well, it's not talking about him becoming a new creature in Christ. It's plainly he's talking about something to the effect of Saul had never prophesied before, and so suddenly, because of the anointing of Samuel, the fact that he's going to be king, there's going to be some spiritual things that happen, and so Saul is going to be changed, not in the sense of, you know, a New Testament conversion. He's going to be changed in the sense of he used to be, you know, this insecure kid, and now he's going to be king in Israel. He's going to need a little more oomph than he had before, so he's going to become another man in that way. I don't think it has anything to do with a new birth. That's just stupid. I'm sorry. Verse 7, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now that's a neat thing that I preached about here recently, and that's worth going back to once in a while just to think about. Here's God's will, and God's appointed him king and all those things. We want the Lord's will for our lives, and if, you know, do you want me, Lord, to go to Malawi, or don't you want me not to go, or whatever, and you know, you have to make up your mind and walk by faith whether he does or not. He might give you an answer to prayer fairly dramatic, and he might not. I have to tell you that a lot of the decisions that I've made in life and the Lord's leading for me has not personally been as dramatic as some people present their decisions that they've made. You know, I don't see fire in the sky, and the Lord doesn't speak to me with a voice, and impressions aren't super strong. I just pray and come to the point where a decision needs to be made and trust that God will direct me. Now, in this passage here, I think that's justifiable. Everybody wants letters written in the backyard or letters in the sky or some such thing. But the Lord gives Saul even a latitude of the will of God. Notice, let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee. Okay, so as occasion serves thee. There are things that we're given liberty, correct? And do you have to go on the street? Well, no. Do you have the opportunity? Well, yes. You think the Lord might want you to do that since that's how the gospel was presented all through the Bible? Well, maybe. Well, yeah, probably. Do as occasion serve thee. You have a chance. You have extra money in your pocket, or maybe not even extra money at the moment, but you think the Lord might want you to go on a mission trip. Okay, commit to it. And say, Lord, if you don't want me to go, close the door. Help me test positive for COVID or something. If you don't want me to go. You know, that would do it, right? You say, what's the point? Well, do as occasion serve thee. As I said, you know, some time back, you know, well, I just don't know if I should, you know, go out with this guy or not go out with this guy. Well, if he's saved and you want to go, do as occasion serve thee. If he's got a wart on his nose and you can't stand warts there, then don't go. Do as occasion serve thee, right? Okay. Seems practical to me. Verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. Now, this is actually going to happen in a few chapters. He says this, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee. Now, he didn't say that I would come in 7 days. He said, you wait 7 days. It's going to take at least that long, and then I'm going to come to you. So Saul waited 7 days, and he says, oh man, I got to do something, and moved, and that's what got him kicked off the throne. But he said, verse 8, behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And so that happens over in chapter 13, which we haven't gotten to yet, not going to go there now. But that's where Saul messes up, because he didn't wait as long as the Lord wanted him to wait. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. There's another one of those, you know, Saul was born again verses. But the Lord gave him another heart. I don't think it had to do with salvation or anything like that. I think it had to do with him being bolstered by what Samuel had said. And so he became more enthusiastic about being king. I think it's like that. Verse 9, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. So all that stuff about the 3 loaves and the 3 kids and the bottle of wine and meeting these prophets and stuff, that all came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Most of the prophets ran in families. You'll find a lot of times reading through the Old Testament that this prophet was the son of this prophet who was the son of that prophet. And so a lot of times that was it. I'm not sure if there's more of an answer to it than that. But one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Saul spake, he told him not. Samuel spake, he told him not. So he... At this juncture, you get a pretty good read on Saul. Saul is humble, and you know, when it comes to being braggadocious about being king, he's not. Doesn't even tell his uncle that he's been anointed king. Verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. You'll recall that Mizpah was one of those places that Samuel haunted. By haunted, I mean that Samuel went from place to place in a circuit. Look down in chapter 7, verse 16. There are 3 places there pretty close together that Samuel went from place to place preaching and prophesying, meeting with Israel and her leaders. 7:16. They went from year to year to in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. So this is kind of a common thing. So chapter 10 and verse, where was I? There, 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God. He goes back to what he warned them about. He said, and the Lord told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. And so he's once again reminding the people that he didn't want to give them this king. And so once again, you find Saul is one of those guys, you know, how would you like to have all those strikes against you where you're not the guy God really wanted, but now you're in the spot and God allowed you to be there, and you're going to have to really toe the line to make this work at all, because any mess ups and you're going to be off, right? So Saul is in a bad spot. Verse 19, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So this is some coronation. I mean, Samuel starts right off with, there's going to be some bad stuff happen here, and this is going to be your fault. But verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Now, by taken, what we mean here is by lot. In other words, they're drawing lots. One of the ways the Lord did stuff. You'll recall that's how he found Achan. He drew lots, and the lot fell on this family, and then this family, and then it gets narrower and narrower, and finally it's Achan. Okay, so it gets narrower and narrower. It's Benjamin. It's this tribe in Benjamin. It's this family in Benjamin. It's Saul. So it's by lot. Verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. When they sought him, he could not be found. Verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither, thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And I preached about that not long ago, so I won't go through all that, but that's what people do. They hide themselves among the stuff. All the stuff of your life, all of the details, you hide behind that stuff. Well, we haven't seen you in church recently. Yeah, I've been really busy. And a little sick. And the wife has gone through some things. Yeah, you hide behind your stuff. So it's legitimate stuff. Yeah, and you legitimately hide behind it. You make excuses. You probably make more excuses for church than going fishing. Thank you very much. You do. I mean, there's ladies' stuff that some ladies won't miss. But they'll miss church. Now, you won't miss a bridal shower, but you'll miss church. Right? With men, it's hunting and fishing and, you know, that kind of stuff. But we hide among the stuff. And I've been dealing with IRS stuff, and so, yeah, stuff. You hide among that. It's your excuse. That's the way we are. Okay? Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. So here is this guy. And he is, again, taller than everybody else by shoulders and head. So he may be, 6'8 or so. Man, he's everything you would want in a king. Here is this nation, first of all, that's gone in and destroyed this tribe and then tried to patch the tribe together with various women from all over the place, spoil, and so the tribe can rebuild itself. You've done that to them. At the same time, these generations later, you now want a king. And of course, you want a king that looks like a king. And so the Lord gives them a king that looks like a king. He's tall, he's big, he's got broad shoulders. I mean, he looks very royal. Looks like he could take on a giant. Funny he didn't do that, right? And brings him up before them, and he says, now here's your king. By the way, he's from Benjamin. Y'all remember Benjamin? They go, oh boy. Like that. There's a lot of irony here. And the Lord sometimes rubs people's noses in things that they've done and doesn't let them escape. I mean, he's forcing Israel to face the fact that they've destroyed Benjamin, and the Lord decided to bless Benjamin and give them a king from Benjamin just because of their meanness and their sorriness and their lack of prayer. Some of the stuff that we reap in our lives are our fault, and it's the Lord's way of doing things. I mean, hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times at the same fire. Three times. You know why? Because he said, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. Blankety blank, I don't know who you're talking about. Right? I mean, he denied him three times. And so the Lord says, hey, you said you love me and that you would never go away. Who was the first to go away? Well, he was. So, hey, Pete, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, you know, I love you. Kind of resented him asking, but, you know, it is the Lord after all. So he asked him the second time. And then he asked him the third time. You know what that is? That's him getting his nose rubbed in it. It's true. It's true. Heard a guy argue one time that it wasn't true because God wouldn't do that. But it's in the passage. God did do that. Just like he took a bunch of people that destroyed a tribe out of Israel, raised up that tribe from nothing, and then gave them their first king from that tribe because they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do anyway. So say, okay, fine, I'll give you the king from the tribe you destroyed. See him? Look how big and tall he is. He's going to be half cracked by the time we're done with him. It's going to be him that should go out and fight the giant. But he never leaves his tent. Right? Very ironic. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. See that? Samuel saying, look how tall he is. Look how broad he is. Look at those muscles. Isn't he a fine-looking king? Doesn't he have a regal bearing? Turns out he's a failure in the end. Not at first, but in the end. Down in verse 24, and all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Once again, the Gibeonites. The Gibeites were the ones that did that. But he lives there. So the Lord chose a hometown boy from the very town where that travesty happened and said, there's your king. Not willing to wait on me? Fine, there's your king. Verse 26, and Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I think the Lord's with Saul. I think he wants Saul to succeed. He probably knows that he won't, but he wants him to succeed, and Saul does pretty well at first. Verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So he doesn't immediately go into this jealousy over his power. He's at first humble and all those things, but boy, in time, it really hits the fan. It's 25 after. We have to stop. We'll start at chapter 11 next time. Any questions? A lot of narrative in this one. Yes, sir.